We read again from God's Word from Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Last Lord's Day evening, we began our study of this last part of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's magnificent prayer for these young Ephesian Christians. It's awe-inspiring. It's wonderful. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments about these verses. However long you may live in this world, whatever orator may arise, you will never hear anything equal to this for eloquence, for elevation of thought, for profundity of language and conception. Here, undoubtedly, is one of the mountain peaks of Scripture. We introduced ourselves to the prayer last week, and this evening I want us to look at verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, that's God the Father, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Strengthened in the inner being. Now, these people he's praying for are Christians, true Christians, Christians who have been very richly and abundantly blessed. We've studied that throughout the first two chapters. Paul says at the beginning, or towards the beginning of chapter 1, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us. And you might think that being the case, surely they don't need anything more. But they do need more. They need to grow. They need to mature. They need to be more fruitful. And so Paul is praying for these Christians, these real Christians, these Christians who have been blessed and yet who need so much more. And surely we would have to class ourselves with them. Most of us here are Christians. We have trusted in Christ as our Savior. We've received new life. We have been blessed. But we must never be content with that. We must never feel that we have enough. We must always be hungry for more. So he's praying for this strengthening, this maturing for them. And I want to say this evening four simple things about this strengthening, this maturing, for which Paul is beseeching God on their behalf. I want us to look first at the place where maturing begins. The place where maturing begins. Look what Paul says. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. And here it is. In your inner being. Or your inner man. Now Paul means by this our new nature. The regenerate person. The new person whom God has created, whom God has made, the divine life within us. That life of Christ in our hearts, which makes us new people. Paul talks about this inner being, or this inner man, in various places. In Romans 7:22, he says, I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. There's something now in me that loves God's law and delights in it. That didn't used to be the case. But now I'm a new creature. Or again in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. If you're a Christian, you have God's life inside you. You have been made alive. You've been born again. You're a new creature, and that is the real you. That is the real you, the real me. And the tragedy of the unbeliever is they have as yet no inner being like this, no new man. Now that's where Paul focuses his prayer. Inside. That's where he begins. He's praying for these Christians. He doesn't pray, or he doesn't begin with their outer problems, just the way we often do. He doesn't begin with their circumstances. He doesn't begin with their difficulties, their needs, their problems, their sorrows, their enemies, their frustrations. He doesn't begin with all those things out in their lives that trouble and vex them and disturb them, all the needs they have, doubtless many needs. He doesn't begin with any of these. He begins in here, with every one of them, inside, in your heart, in your soul, in your inner being. Why does Paul do this? He's not overlooking these other things. He's not minimizing them or saying that they don't matter. The Bible never says that. God takes all our needs very seriously. Our earthy, physical, practical, material, daily needs. God takes them seriously. God never says to his children, oh, don't bother me with trivial little things like that. I'm only interested in spiritual things. No. God's concerned with everything that concerns us. So Paul's not minimizing these things, but Paul knows something very important. He knows that if we're right in here, we'll be right everywhere. And if we're not right in here, we'll not be right anywhere. He knows that ultimately, it's the inner being that matters. It's your inner being that matters this evening. There may be lots of things going on in your life. But what about your heart? What about your soul? What about your relationship with the Lord? One commentator says, it's not the temptations that meet us that determine our conduct, but the heart of the person who faces the temptations. That's the decisive factor. We're all tempted. Some fall, some stand. What's the difference? What's in here? It's like various types of bodily infection. A wise physician will never be content just to medicate the infection. Some soothing salve to take away the pain. He or she will say, well, what's causing it? What is the underlying problem that is erupting in this infection that we see? And they will want to get to the root of the problem and to deal with that. And if you deal with that, the infection will go away. Here is the special focus of Satan's attack. This is where Satan gets you and me. In here. In our hearts. In our inner being. This is where he does the real damage. There's so many approaches to use to attack our inner being, our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Christ, our love for him, our faith. This is where we must begin as individuals, as in the church, in here, in our hearts, with ourselves. This is where it starts. This is where it counts. And this, in many ways, is the most practical thing we do. 33 years ago, this congregation was planning to move from central Belfast out to Glengormley. It was a new adventure for us. We were very small in number, somewhere in the low 20s of people. We had no building, we had nothing. What were we to do? How were we to set about the work? And we came to a resolve. If we are right in ourselves, and if we are right among ourselves, God will bless us. And God will add to us. And that's what we devoted our attention to. And for the first couple of years, we really didn't do any evangelism at all. We did it later. We knocked on doors. We did all those things. But at first, we tried to make sure. I preached in Nehemiah. I preached in Reformation. We tried to make sure that as far as we could be, we were people walking with God and loving one another. We felt if you can get the inner being right, then you're on the right road. So this is the place where maturing begins. We each one have to ask ourselves this evening, what is my spiritual state before God? What is my prayer life like? What is my relationship with the Word of God like? What is happening under the surface of my life? And more than that, is this what I'm praying for myself? Is this what I'm praying for my family? Is this what we're praying for each other in our prayer meetings? Our inner being. Our inner being. So often we focus on the other things. And there's a place for that. But here is the place where maturing begins. But then let's look secondly at the partnership which maturing requires. For there are two sides in this maturing. For it to happen, two parties are involved. There's a partnership. And without the partnership, the maturing won't take place. Now what is that partnership? It's not what you might expect. At least not in this context. It's not the partnership between God and ourselves. That's true in a sense. Paul stresses that, you remember, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. That's the partnership between God and ourselves. But here he's talking about a different partnership. A partnership inside the Trinity, between two persons of the Godhead, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's a problem of interpretation in this verse. Paul prays here that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the question is Paul here asking for two things? or for one thing? Is he making two requests or one? Is he asking, firstly, that you'll be strengthened by the Spirit, and secondly, something different, something additional, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith? Two different requests. And I believe the answer is no. He's not asking for two things. He's asking for one thing, for one blessing. I think he's taking two ways of describing the same thing. This glorious, rich, powerful strengthening is the same thing as Christ dwelling in our hearts. When the Spirit strengthens us, Christ dwells in our hearts. They're not two different things. They're one and the same thing. Both refer to the inner being. He calls it the heart in the second clause. That you may be strengthened in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It's the same place. Christ's body is in heaven. He can only dwell in our hearts by His Spirit. He's present with us by His Spirit. He doesn't come down from heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And He's with us, He's present with us by His Spirit. And there are other places in Scripture where these two realities are identified with each other. Let me just give you two examples. John 14, 16 to 18. Listen carefully to our Lord's words. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So in two succeeding sentences, Jesus says, the Spirit dwells with you, and then He says, I will not leave you. The Spirit will be in you. I will come to you. He's telling us that He comes by the Spirit. In the Spirit. Again, whenever you have time, look at Romans 8. Verses 9 to 11. And Paul will speak at one moment of the Spirit of God, and then of the Spirit of Christ. And then he'll speak of Christ and the Spirit. This is telling us something important today in today's evangelical world. We must never, never separate the Spirit from the Son. We must never make a distance between them. We must never oppose them, the one to the other. The Spirit's function is to bring glory to the Son. That's His function. That's His delight. The best modern illustration of that, and I've used it before, is that given by Dr. J.I. Packer in his book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. He tells how one evening he was going to preach at one of those magnificent Church of England churches in an English country town. It was a winter evening. It was dark. He wasn't sure if he could find the church building. He didn't know where it was. Suddenly he came around a corner, and there the church building was standing out in brilliant light. The only thing he could see was this wonderful building. Now why was that? Because there were spotlights placed at various points throughout the church grounds, and they were all casting beams of light. And they were illuminating the building and showing the building. Packer says the Son is the church building and the Holy Spirit is the spotlights. And the work of the Spirit is to cast a flood of life, of light on the Son. Think about it. And when he walked round that corner, he didn't say, "Wow, what wonderful spotlights." He said, "What a beautiful building." And the mark of a church in which the Holy Spirit is working will be that they won't talk about the Holy Spirit. They talk about the Son of God. And I very much fear that in many churches which talk of the Spirit, they're not honoring the Spirit. They're not glorifying the Spirit. They're grieving the Spirit. And they're quenching the Spirit. Our Lord said, "He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me." And it's the delight of the third person in the Trinity that, as it were, he almost be forgotten. And all praise and glory and honor go to God the Son. And that's the partnership at work here. The glorious partnership. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is not to make us think of the Spirit, it's to make us think of Christ our Savior. And every time we worship Him and praise Him, we're honoring the Spirit. And we're glorifying the Spirit's ministry. That you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. What's the goal? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The partnership which maturing requires. But then thirdly and briefly, let's think for a moment of the person whom maturing reveals. The person whom maturing reveals. Here's another problem in this passage. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But what objection immediately arises in your mind? These are Christians. True Christians. And Paul's praying. I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And the obvious question is, does he not already dwell in our hearts? And of course the answer is yes. Yes. You can't be a Christian if Christ isn't in your heart. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? So if you're in the faith, Christ Jesus is in you. And if he's not in you, you're not in the faith. So what does Paul mean then when he says, "I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts," when Christ is already in your hearts? Well, Charles Hodge points us in the right direction when he says the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. A thing of degrees. And it's interesting that Paul uses a very strong Greek word here. The verb. Not the ordinary verb for living or being, but a verb which means to dwell, to settle down permanently. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, to settle down and be at home. H.C.G. Mool says, the word expressly denotes residence as opposed to lodging. In other words, he's saying, I know that Christ is in you. I know that Christ is in you. But what I'm praying is that your whole being will be flooded with the awareness in a new way that Christ is in you. That he'd be in you as never before. Powerfully, transformingly, savingly. That you will have an awareness every day, every moment of Christ's person and Christ's presence. That you'll be able to say to yourself, yes, He is with me. He's with me at this moment. He's with me in this circumstance. He's with me in this crisis. That you will have a closer intimacy with Christ. Perhaps you've heard before Hudson Taylor's daily prayer. Here was a truly godly man. And this is how he prayed. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. There you have it. A living, bright reality. It's like knowing a person, isn't it? We know lots of people. But how well do we know them? How well do we know them? Have you ever been struck by that amazing longing of Paul in Philippians 3:10? He served Christ for decades. Traveled all over the ancient world. Been beaten, been stoned, been imprisoned. Preached, founded churches. Jesus has appeared to him in a vision more than once. He's been caught up to the third heaven. He comes to the end. He says, this is my longing, that I may know him. That I may know him. You say, well, Paul, do you not know him already? You say, yes, but I don't know him the way I want to know. I don't know him the way I desire to know. Would that not be your prayer? That I may know him. Of course, you know Christ. But do you know him as you would want to know him? Is he a living, bright reality? Do you know him intimately? And do you not hunger when you meet someone that you really like? You want to know more and more about them. The person whom maturing reveals. And then lastly, the process through which maturing comes. The process through which maturing comes. Two little simple phrases. With power through faith. With power through faith. With power. That you may be strengthened with power. First we're weak. We're like babies. And as we become stronger as Christians, we're able to do more things. And we're able to take in more and more, just like a baby. Starts off with milk. And then slowly moves on to solids. Remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it. 1 Corinthians 3:2. That's what Paul's praying for these Ephesians. That God will strengthen them. That they'd be able to take in more of Christ. Assimilate it. Absorb it. Digest it. Turn it into useful strength. That our minds will be strengthened. That we'll be able to study more. Read more. Understand the Scriptures better. Know our doctrine better. Have these things in our minds more, getting a clearer grasp of the truth, that we'll not be little children in doctrine, but that we'll be strong men and women, and daily understanding more and more of this word, of the truth of God. So many Christians today are intellectually babies. They're not being strengthened with power. And then that our hearts will be strengthened, and that we love them more. And our feelings will be stronger. We'll grieve more for sin. We'll joy more in salvation. We'll hope more in heaven. We'll know more of forgiveness and cleansing. And then that our wills may be strengthened. That we may put into practice what we learn, what God wants of us. Maturing comes as we're strengthened with power. The maturing comes ultimately, through faith. Faith in Christ. I leave you with four simple keywords in connection with faith, preparation, preoccupation, prayer, and perseverance. Preparation, turning from sin, repenting from sin, seeking to reform our lives, preparing the way. Preoccupation, reading about Christ, meditating on Christ, reflecting, thinking, absorbed in Christ, preoccupied with Him. Prayer and perseverance. We thought about it this morning. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. This passage, in other words, is telling us something that we need to hear in today's evangelical world. Don't seek experiences. Seek Christ. Seek Christ. Then if God wills, the experiences come. But in that order, not the experiences first. Seek Christ. Look how Paul begins, although it really comes in logically at the end, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. This God is so powerful, so wealthy. He is so able to answer our prayers. May God awaken in you and me a desire for this. The desire to know the Lord Jesus as we have never known Him before. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We must come to You now, O God, and speak to You about that part of ourselves which no one else in the universe but You and we ever see. That part of ourselves which no one else in this room can see. The inner being. You know how it is with each one of us this evening. It may be that some of us are in a very poor state. Outwardly, we look perfectly well. But inwardly, we may be empty, cold, sick, discouraged. You know. Heavenly Father, thank You for this prayer. Thank You for assuring us that this is Your will, that it's for Your glory. And when we pray for this, we are praying in Jesus' name. We are praying for that which is Your will and purpose. You want us to know Christ better. And so, Lord, we pray in faith. Help us to take away, to put away, anything which would hinder or quench Your Spirit. And may He come and strengthen us and reveal Christ to us in our own hearts, that we may know Him more and more. And so that we may be then strengthened in all of life, we pray for His glory. Amen.